Two major reports were released this week detailing sustained system-wide abuses over a lengthy period of time. One of the reports dealt with the police department in Ferguson, Missouri, and we'll return to that one a bit later. The second report was right here in Syracuse, addressing major violations in SU's athletic department, especially in its men's basketball program. Reactions to the report were swift and varied. In case you somehow have missed the story, the essence of the Syracuse complaint was that it was not simply about one or two isolated incidents or about one or two bad apples, but about an overall program tainted with pervasive and persistent problems. How much simpler it would be if we could just blame or scapegoat, point our fingers at one or two individuals, say it was all their fault, and let them take the fall for everyone else. But life doesn't always work that way. Personal responsibility and personal culpability can never be dismissed or ignored. But there are times when it is not about one corrupt or misguided individual, but about an entire operation or system that's gone bad, that subtly or not so subtly fosters, promotes, encourages, reinforces, or rewards both individual and collective misbehavior, so that no longer can things be remedied by reprimanding or removing one or two solitary individuals, but it's the whole sorry system that needs to be uprooted and done away with. Jesus understood that. The day that he charged into the temple district and created a furor by tossing over the tables and tossing out money-grubbing merchants along with their merchandise. The story and scene are fascinating to us in part because they showcase us a side of Jesus we encounter almost nowhere else. A side so very different from the gentle, forbearing, mild-mannered, compassionate Jesus we have come to know and love. But there's more to this story, much more, than meets the eye. All by itself, it is indeed a gripping scene, as noted in these artistic renderings. It's all too easy, however, to interpret this event as an aberration or anomaly in Jesus' behavior, a temporary and singular lapse of self-control, temporary insanity, if you will, an understandable but fleeting fit of anger, instead of an episode deeply ingrained in and illustrative of Jesus' overall mission as Savior of the world. We know him in a variety of ways, as ruler of wind and wave, as the healer of diseases, as the forgiver of sins, as the releaser of tormented souls and minds, as the fulfiller of Jewish scripture and law, as the teacher of a new way rooted in God's infinite love. But Jesus' disruptive and climactic visit to the temple and his violent encounter with the religious shysters and racketeers reveal another essential element of his identity, his authority over all of life. Not just over the world of nature, and not just over the world of personal and interpersonal affairs, but equally as much over the realm of human systems and institutions that so often seem to us immovable and indestructible. All that becomes a bit more obvious when we look at several contemporary versions of the temple scene. If you can't read the writing on the nameplates, they are things like J.P. Morgan, Chase, and several other familiar moneyed institutions. And if anyone ever asks you, what would Jesus do? Remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. Matthew, Mark, and Luke positioned this story in Holy Week at the end of Jesus' life, where the chaos Jesus creates and the powerful people he offends become a proximate cause for his ensuing arrest, conviction, and crucifixion. The Gospel of John, however, positions this story right at the very beginning, as if to say, pay attention, people. This guy's not fooling around. For his first trick, Jesus transforms water into wine at a wedding in Cana and lifts everybody's spirit. And then for his very next performance, he turns to an act of street theater, making money and animals disappear, transforming a religious flea market back into a place of prayer for all persons, regardless of who they are. Jesus' beef that day clearly is not with one or two individuals, but with an entire religious system that had become bloated and corrupt, heedless of why it existed in the first place. And so he goes after the system itself, seeking to restore it to its rightful purpose. The pursuit of righteousness, in other words, is not only for us as individuals, but for the collective society as a whole. Which brings me to report number 2, issued this week. The Department of Justice report on the shooting of Michael Brown, a report that ultimately went far beyond the events of last August 9th, to reveal a persistent and pervasive pattern of racial bias and discrimination by the police force as a whole in Ferguson. Whatever we may think about the death of Michael Brown at the hands of Officer Darren Wilson, it now appears that that was just the tip of the iceberg. Wilson was part of a culture that routinely and cavalierly toyed with the lives of African Americans, criminalizing them and dealing with them, in the words of the report, less as constituents to be protected than as potential offenders and sources of income. Here are some of the findings. That in a town made up of 67% persons of color, 93% of those arrested were black. 90% of all citations were given to African Americans. 88% of the cases where police reported using force were against African Americans. 85% of all vehicle stops involved blacks. The figures continue. I think this one, even though I can't read it from this distance, deal with the findings of people who were arrested and cited for walking publicly in inappropriate ways. Is it any wonder that Michael Brown was confronted yelled at, ordered to cease and desist? Or the other finding here, that 94% of all the cases in which persons were cited for failure to obey an officer's commands were, again, persons of color. In a population of 21,000 persons, 16,000 of them, in other words, nearly 80%, had outstanding arrest warrants. And again, the use of force directed 88% of the time to African Americans. It wasn't just one rogue officer. It was the whole bleeping system. The statistics speak for themselves, so much so that the shooting of Michael Brown no longer seems just like a bad nightmare, but a nightmare that was inevitably bound to happen because of the prevailing attitudes and prejudicial practices that were so entrenched in that system. To speak of Jesus as Savior is to acknowledge that he comes not just to free us from our personal sins and woes, but to make all things right, to restore the entire world to its rightful mind and ways, ways that bring justice and wholeness to all people and nations, because those ways are rooted in the love and peace and shalom of God. Jesus comes, as this slide portrays, to refashion or change not just human hearts and minds, and not just our individual behavior, but he comes to refashion and change the overall systems and social order we participate in every day of our lives, with the ultimate goal that we, like God, will come to understand that everything and everyone is interconnected. It doesn't want to stick. You know what it is. That it's not just my life and well-being that matter, but the life and well-being of all people and places. And that ultimately nothing will be left standing that gets in the way of or does not conform to God's purposes. And that not even our beloved religious institutions and buildings can save us, but only the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen.